So our first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 5 to 7. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.' This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servants of rulers: kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." And now our second Bible reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servants in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jeremy. Let me pray for us as we come to look at God's word. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your word, that you have not remained silent, but you have revealed your son Jesus to us in it, and you've revealed his coming at Christmas and through your word. Amen. So I wonder what kind of things you wait for, or maybe you have been waiting for. Children the world over have been waiting eagerly for yesterday, for Christmas. But I wonder if there are other things in your life that maybe you have been waiting for. I imagine there are many out there who are waiting for a husband or a wife. Or have you been waiting for a repaired relationship with a friend? Or have you been waiting for that kind of opportunity to have a kind of advance in your career? I mean, waiting can be hard at times. And as Christians, we wait for something greater than all these things. We wait for the return of Jesus to come and finish his salvation, to finish his work in us, and to live in his kingdom. And see, as I was reading this passage from Luke that Jeremy just read, I was reading the thoughts of a Christian author, Christopher Ashe, on it. And just what he said about waiting for Jesus' return really struck me and stuck with me. And so I must say unashamedly that what I'm saying this morning is very much his ideas with some of mine added in. But I hope they're as challenging and encouraging to you as they have been to me over the last couple of weeks. And so from him, what I saw was how in this passage you see kind of three examples of waiting well, of how this passage teaches us about waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, and that this will help us wait for his second coming. And so this account is about the time when Mary and Joseph, they took Jesus to Jerusalem. I mean, it was the normal and right thing to do, to take their firstborn and to Jerusalem and kind of consecrate them, kind of make sacrifices and pray over them, a bit like when we would maybe have a Thanksgiving, or this isn't when he would get circumcised, but it's that kind of idea. They're kind of celebrating their firstborn son and giving him to God. And whilst they're there doing this, what we read about is they encounter several people. And firstly, they encounter Simeon. And from him, I think we can learn about waiting confidently. And you see, we know only three things about Simeon. And I should have the verse up on screen. There we go. We read that he was righteous and devout. He was a real believer in the promises of God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, is what it says. Which is, you know, he's waiting for the redemption, the salvation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. And the Holy Spirit was, he prepared, the same Holy Spirit that prepared the body for the Son of God, but he also prepared Simeon to wait for him. See, the Holy Spirit is a personal spirit. It's God himself, and he puts that hope in our hearts, in the hearts of the people of God. And so Simeon, all his life, he had known the promises of God, and he had waited and hoped for God to do what he had promised to do. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he prayed, he hoped, he trusted, and he waited. And then one day, the Holy Spirit moved him to go into the temple courts this day. And the courts were, and there's a poor young couple who kind of came in to kind of make the Lord's offering for their firstborn son. I mean, they were probably just full of people, like all this hustle and bustle, and maybe like Doncaster Market on a Tuesday when it's full and people are going to the fish market. But Simeon seemed to know to go to this young couple who looked seemingly no different from anyone else. And he asks them, Can I hold your baby? And as the crowds are kind of pushing by, well, it seems he gets the response, yes, yes, you can. And so you see this picture of this old believer gently taking the little boy in his arms. And he has waited so long, but now he knows his wait is over. It's an extraordinary moment as this baby that's helpless, and we're probably thinking, as you look on, what will he become? We might ask, what will the future hold for him? And yet, Simeon knows something of it. This child is the Lord's Messiah. He knows who this child is. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in this little bundle of life. And so we see Simeon, he then kind of breaks out into song. He's that joyful that he sings. And he sings, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This picture of one old man, one tiny baby, and as he blesses this child, well, it seems that God has told him something of his future. And this baby is the only hope of rescue for the world, that those who Jesus causes to rise, well, it seems he will cause them to fall first. They'll have to humble themselves. And he also says this salvation, well, it will, that cost Jesus' life, well, it's going to pierce Mary's heart. Now, I don't want to dwell on that today, but for each and every man and woman who has ever lived or will ever live until history ends, he is the only hope of rescue. But above all, I want us to see how Simeon waited, and he did not wait in vain. He waited for the salvation of Israel, and here it is in his arms. The Flying Rudellas is the name of a group of trapeze artists. And when they were interviewed one time, they would speak of this kind of special relationship between what they called the flyer and the catcher on the trapeze. And the flyer, well, he's the one that kind of, he lets go and he swings through the air, and the catcher is what it says on the tin, he catches the one that flies through the air. And so as the flyer swings high above the crowd on the trapeze, the moment comes when he must let go, and he kind of arcs through the air, and his job is to just remain as still as possible. His arms just kind of straight out, he's not supposed to move them, and he's to wait for the kind of strong hands of the catcher to pluck him from the air. And it's important that the flyer must never try to catch the catcher, but must wait in absolute trust that the catcher will catch him. But he must wait as he does that, as he flies through the air, he must just wait, trusting that the catcher will catch him. And it's just like that for Simeon, that, well, Simeon, he cannot bring the promised one to earth himself. He must wait and trust that God will do it. And we too, we wait. We look back at Christmas to the first coming of Jesus as a baby. We remember on Good Friday his death for sinners, and we rejoice on Easter Sunday in his resurrection. And we celebrate his ascension to heaven. And we look forward. As we, in the run-up to Christmas, we don't just look forward to how we look back to Jesus being born, but we look forward to Jesus' return. And we wait and we wait. But we can be confident that just as Simeon did not wait in vain, we too will not wait in vain. Yes, people might mock, and others might doubt his return, but one day he will come back. And not as a baby, but in invisible glory. He'll come to judge the world and rescue his people. And so all our kind of the little ways in which we wait now, and they can feel hard, and hard as they may be, for healing, maybe for repaired relationships, maybe for mental health or for peace and for joy and life, well, they are all kind of tied up in our waiting for Jesus to return. And I wonder, do you long for that? But even more, do you have confidence that that wait will not be in vain? Because in the same way that Simeon's wait was not in vain, ours isn't either. You know, in the delight and wonder of Simeon, we get this a little taste of the delight and wonder we will feel when Jesus returns. So we can wait confidently. Well, next we meet Anna. And I think she teaches us about waiting prayerfully. And actually, I'll go straight on. So waiting prayerfully in the next few verses. See, now Anna is a prophet. And that just simply means that the Holy Spirit is at work in her so that she speaks the words that God wants spoken. And we get told her, we get told her tribe and father. And that's so we know that she's not just some outsider claiming to be a prophet. But she's legit. She is Jewish ethnically and spiritually, a believer of the promises of God, like Simeon. And so we also learn that she has married young and became a widow for many years. And so it's kind of remarkable when you read the next bit that it seems that there's this hope infusing her sadness. You have this believing widow who never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. You see that she just worships her God. She trusts him, she bows down to him, trusting the one who made great promises. And so she prays. What does she pray for? She prays for God to send his Messiah, his Christ. She prays for God to send the baby boy who Simeon at this moment holds in his arms and whom she will meet herself very soon. And Anna demonstrates to us how to wait with hope and how to take that hope seriously and to act on it. And she doesn't simply think, oh, it's all going to pan out in the end. It'll be okay. No, she gets that God works through prayer, that he will bring about what he has promised in response to the prayers of his people. And so she devotes herself to prayer. And she fasts. She's committed to prayer. And that fasting isn't there to twist God's arm to make him do what she wants, but it's an expression of her commitment to praying, of how much it means to her. She will do anything to avoid being distracted from prayer. And so she waits, not only confident that God will keep his promises, but she knows that he will truly listen to her prayers. And some time ago in America, I just don't know how long ago this was, but there was a small town. And when I lived in Texas, you would find there were certain counties, certain small towns that would be called, they would be dry, which means there would be nowhere you could buy alcohol there. There'd be nowhere that would serve alcohol. Well, so in this small town, there was a local businessman who decided to build a tavern. And a group of Christians weren't exactly happy with that foot. And so this local church that were concerned, they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. And well, not long after that, it just so happened that there was a storm and lightning struck the bar and it burnt to the ground. And so the owner of the bar decided to sue the church. He claimed that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. And so the church, obviously, they then hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. So you have this case in court, and the initial cases of the barman saying they were responsible, their prayers were responsible, being put forward, and the church saying that their prayers weren't responsible. And so the case had its kind of initial review, and the judge looked it over, and at the end of the kind of his first viewing of it, he said this. He said, no matter how this case comes out, no matter how it ends, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. You know, so whether or not the lightning strike was in response to prayer, I think the judge reveals what can often be in our hearts, a lack of confidence that God responds to prayer. And I'm sure as you were looking towards Christmas, you had various hopes and thoughts that, you know, probably unspoken, of just all sorts and sizes. And I wonder, did you submit them to God in serious prayer as Anna did? Because it is when we pray that God acts. And so you and I, we don't pray for Jesus to come as a baby. We don't wait for the first Christmas, but we do wait. We wait, we long, and we pray for his return. Precisely because Jesus has promised, I am coming soon. And so we should pray, come Lord Jesus, come, regularly. Every time we pray, your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer, we should be yearning for Jesus to return. And we pray for all sorts of things. We hope for all sorts of kindnesses from God. And we long for many answers to our prayers. But above all, we must urgently pray that Jesus will return soon. Which brings us to finally, I want us to kind of, I guess these are not meet some unnamed people in the passage. Wasn't clear, but I think they help us think about how we wait together. So it's in verse 38. I think hidden in this verse, we kind of discover that there are some others there listening. Others who had also been waiting. You see, as Anna now gives thanks for this child, in verse 38, well, it says that she speaks to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So who were all these people gathered around Anna and Simeon and Mary and Joseph? I mean, we don't know much. We have this verse. But they were looking forward to God fulfilling his promises. And it makes you wonder, well, did they meet regularly to pray? Were they part of some community with Anna? You know, maybe they kind of booked a room at the temple courts each week so they could pray. I mean, maybe the kind of current religious leaders kind of thought they were a bit weird, a bit eccentric, as they kind of insisted on praying and waiting and hoping that God would send his Messiah even after hundreds and hundreds of years. Waiting is hard. But these men and women strengthened one another's resolve. They kind of kept each other going. They encouraged one another. When one wavered, another would kind of encourage and cheer them to keep praying. And then when another's faith faltered, others remind them of God's promises. And so through all the ups and downs, you can imagine this community waiting together. The ability to be able to encourage one another, to spur one another on is, I think, is key to the Christian life. And it made me think of a story I'd heard a long time ago of a Polish pianist. Not that I can say his name, but Ignacy Jan, I can say his middle name, Jan Pederski. He was a famous Polish pianist and composer. And there was this one time he was kind of scheduled to perform at a concert hall for kind of high society. And in this audience, there was a mother, and she had a kind of fidgety 9-year-old son with them. And this boy was just getting really tired of waiting. And so he kind of slipped away from her side, and he seemed to be kind of really drawn to the Steinway piano on the stage. And the audience didn't notice at first, but then he got up onto the stage and he sat down on the stool at the piano. And then he began to play. And he began to play Chopsticks. I don't know if you know it, but that for me at secondary school, that was the annoying tune that every teenager would play in the music block if they had 10 seconds to pause. I certainly think it's a very annoying tune. But here he was doing it on stage in a concert hall in front of all these very affluent, well-to-do men and women. And very quickly, the roar of the crowd, it turned to shouts of hundreds saying, "Get the boy away from there!" They were just outraged that he would be there when they're waiting for this famous concert pianist. But Pederski, he heard those shouts from behind the stage, and so he grabbed his coat, put it on, and he rushed up behind the boy, and he kind of reached around from behind. And this piano master, he began to kind of improvise a kind of counter melody to Chopsticks. And so the two of them played together, and apparently Pederski kept whispering in the boy's ear, "Keep going, don't quit, son, don't stop, don't stop." I mean, that is the kind of encouragement that the church can give to one another, that we at St. Mary's, we can give to each other week by week, month by month, as we wait for the Lord's return. Because we too are a waiting people. One good answer to the question, what sort of church are you? Well, it's to say, well, we are a group of men and women who are waiting for Jesus to return. Not waiting passively, you know, as if we're just doing nothing, just sitting here, not doing much. No, that would be silly. But we wait actively, getting on with our lives, loving God, loving people, giving our lives for Jesus and his gospel, and all the time praying, "Your kingdom come." And as we do that, we're never going to be satisfied with what the world offers because we long for something more. And we'll never be disappointed when we don't experience the fullness of healing or happiness in this life because we know it is to come. Always keeping our hopes on that great day ahead. And so today, remember that gathering around Anna and the baby Jesus, those nameless men and women that were looking forward to the day when God would fulfill his promises, they too now know there is no waiting, they're not waiting in vain. And so let their kind of fulfilled waiting encourage you in your yet to be fulfilled longing for Jesus to return. Keep waiting. Keep each other strong as we wait together. Look out for your brother or sister whose faith is struggling, who wonders if they can go on waiting. Well, tell them they can, and pray for them as they pray for you. And so let's wait confidently, and let's wait prayerfully, and let's wait together. So let me say a final prayer. Lord God, we long for your Son to return. And so we pray that your kingdom would come soon. And we ask that as we wait, you would keep the glory of that kingdom in our eyes and our hearts, and that you would help us to wait confidently and prayerfully, and help us to be a community that spurs one another on in our waiting, that we would keep on going day by day, looking forward to that hope. And we pray this all in the name of your precious Son. Amen.